Well, if you're first joining us, like I mentioned earlier, we're going through a series on abundant life. And so if you have your Bibles, the place that we're going to be talking about this morning is 1 John 1:5 through 2:6. So there's quite a bit of information in that to cover this morning, but look forward to getting into it with you. But before we do get into that, wanted to share a story because I think this kind of helps us see what John is trying to talk about in regard to abundant life. I think sometimes that this is typical of even our life. So kind of give you an idea of something that I'd been going through. Some of you even know because I've been sharing this with you. I have a sprinkler system and I went to go turn it on and I was so excited for water to just spray out into my yard. And as many of you know that have sprinkler systems, I turned the sprinkler system on and sure enough, what happens is not much water pressure. And I'm like, oh, you gotta be kidding me. So I go out and I start digging through, I dig up all the heads and I start plugging heads to try to find out if there's a leak somewhere. And I'm looking all around and this takes me about 3 weeks to do all of this. You laugh. I was not. I was, and my wife was laughing with me. So I'm going through this whole process and trying to troubleshoot. And I have a neighbor that's like, well, did you try this? Did you try this? Did you try this? And so I'm doing everything that I know to do. Man, I even dug up and started working on our valves and et cetera. And finally, I conceded loss. And I was like, that's it. I lose. I'm calling somebody. I'm calling an expert. And I call them up and they come out. And they're running around doing the same thing I was doing, going, I have no clue why you don't have water pressure. And so I'm sitting there laughing under my breath while the expert, no, I'm not quite that sadistic, but I'm watching him as he's going around trying to figure out the same thing. And then finally he looks at me and he goes, okay, I cannot figure out why you don't have water pressure. And so I said, that's the question that is plaguing my mind too. And so he said, so have you had any work done on the house? And I said, well, come to think of it, yeah, we replaced our furnace and they put in a humidifier and they did do some things. And he goes, well, wait a minute. They put in a humidifier. Well, the thing I'm worried about is that you may not have pressure coming in from the city. So can you take me downstairs and look at it? Yeah, that's fine. So I go downstairs and he's looking at everything that they have set up. And finally, he looks around the corner where the shutoff valve is for city water coming into our house. And he goes, huh. And I was like, what? Is it leaking? What's going on? And he goes, so it's a ball valve. And so if it's sideways, if it's perpendicular to the pipe, it's closed. If it's straight up and down, it's open. And he goes, it's at about a 45 angle there. You're getting about 50% of your water pressure. My guess is if we straighten this out, you're going to have great water pressure here in a moment. And so sure enough, we twist the ball valve and voila, sprinkler systems work after holes are all over the yard. It looked like, my yard looked like a gopher had come in and had his way with our yard. So now I say all of that and go through a long, arduous story with my yard, but I was laughing because I think this relates a lot to our life. That John and his concern is he's talking to a group of people and he wants them to experience Jesus. He's wanting them to experience, to give that picture of that ball valve, he's wanting them to experience what it's like when that ball valve is turned wide open and water is rushing through and it's able to just flood and fill our lives and spill out over into other people's lives. But unfortunately, what happens is in many times with our life, man, all of a sudden there's a tourniquet around a part of our life that is preventing that life that God has, that he's wanting to just be a ceaseless flow of life into us, but it stopped for some reason. And John's wanting to talk to a group of people and give them clear instruction on how is it that we take advantage of this life? How do we correct what's wrong? What is it that's going wrong? And he addresses it very clearly to these people. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read through 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 6 together. And here's the thing that I'm trying to get at with us today. The goal that I'm trying to accomplish, I'll give that to you beforehand so that as I read through the text, you might even hear it as well. I need to hear this. You need to hear this. We need to hear this. So we are desperately dependent on Jesus to experience abundant life. You're going, yeah, I know. And here's the two things that I'm going to be focusing on, because of what God is like and because of what we're like. So as we read through Scripture together, listen closely to what is God like and what are we like. So I'm actually going to have a stand. It's a shorter piece of Scripture. Here at Berean, we stand just to honor the Word of God. If you have a foot injury in here, where are you? Where are you? Feel free to sit down at any point in time. All right, I'm just looking out for you. I don't want to make this arduous for you. We won't stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. Don't worry, okay? We're just going to stand up and say, okay, let's get to this. So 1 John 1:5 says this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Go ahead and be seated. So the thing that I'm going to be trying to talk about this morning is that we are in desperate need of Jesus to enjoy this abundant life that God desires for us. And as we read through the passage, the two things that I think John is trying to build with is because of what God is like, that's going to answer one of the reasons that we're desperately in need of this abundant life. And then the other one is because of what we're like. And maybe you kind of heard some of those aspects of who is God? What is he like? What are we like? I'm going to highlight some of these different things briefly for us. And then I do want to make sure to get into just some observations from the passage and talk through what does this mean for us as people who belong to God. So first, as we look in the first passage, John 1:5, we see real quickly, it says, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. John immediately, what he's trying to do is, it almost echoes back to what he had just talked about. If you were here last week, you'd remember what John mentioned. He said, listen, I've experienced Jesus. I was there with him. I heard him. I talked with him. I saw him with my own eyes. I experienced the life. I experienced Jesus in the flesh. And then he eventually gets to this point where he says, listen, I want you too to have this same fellowship that I have with him. When he's talking about fellowship, what he means by that is I want you too to have this relationship with Jesus, this healthy relationship that is based on my relationship with him and his with me, that we're both engaged in this process and benefiting from this relationship. And so he mentions to these people that I want you to enjoy this. And John immediately says, this is the message that we have heard. So when he says we, he's talking about these apostles, these people who had seen Jesus in his ministry. And he's saying, I want you to share the same fellowship with me. Now, it's interesting to note that because in a little bit, he's going to change and he's going to say, if we say we have fellowship, and he's going to change what he means by we. But first, let's focus on this. What is God like? Because he says, this is the message we've heard from him. Well, who's him? It's Jesus. And we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that God is light? So does it mean like that, that I'm looking up into a light, it's bright? Is that what God is like? He's like a bright light? Is that what John's trying to get across with light? Some commentators have looked at light and they've tried to make what John is writing about in this section be about, listen, if I am in the light, that means I'm regenerate, I'm saved. If I'm not in the light, I'm not saved. And so John's trying to draw a contrast between two things, saved, unsaved. Is that what he intends? Well, I think some of this would help us if we understand, well, what does John mean by the fact that God is light? In him, there's no darkness at all. What does he mean by that? So God is light. All that he's meaning by that is this: God is holy. When I look at who God is, he's morally pure. When I encounter God, there's no shade, no variance. When I encounter God, he is absolutely morally pure. There's no shade in his character. When I encounter this person, he is absolutely pure. So in that sense, yes, like light. And all through in this time, they would use these different characteristics of light to mean that which is good, darkness, that which is evil. And so he's using this similar dualism, these two pictures to contrast. And what he's really trying to get at is not that God is not like this, but he's really trying to get at, what is God like? What is he? Well, he is absolutely holy. So when I encounter this person, what comfort would that bring to me? Man, when I encounter this God and I know that he's holy and he always behaves at his best interest and he's never going to change in that, oh man, there's great stability that comes from that. Because I know that God will always act in consistency with his character. He's holy. He's always going to do what's right, what's pure. That's a part of his character. And then as we start looking at this, what he then contrasts that with is who we are. So one, God is absolutely morally pure. He also then makes a negative statement to that. In him, there is no darkness. And if you look at, we'll actually go into John 1:5 right now, Ty, sorry. I jumped ahead. It says, in him, there's absolutely no darkness. Essentially what John was trying to do here, even in the Greek, he makes a double negative. He's trying to emphasize that, listen, there is absolutely no darkness in God. Now that should be something that brings great deal of comfort for us, to know that he's always going to behave in his best interests, he's always going to be pure, he's always going to be holy, there's no shade in his character. But here's where John is going to turn things on us eventually, because in this realm of who he is, there's no darkness in him. And he's going to start talking about something that's a great idea for me to know that God is absolutely pure, but there's a reality for each and every one of us. Are we pure? And the biggest question that then plagues us that John is going to start answering is, if God is absolutely pure, how is it that we who are sinful can be in the presence of this God? And one of the big things that he's going to start dealing with is, I'm going to have to be honest with myself. So as we move into this next one, we're going to look at 1 John 1:6. It says this: if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. One of the things that John immediately gets into is this. He starts making these contrasts. A lot of what he's writing, God is light, in him there's no darkness. He's talking about polar opposites. Even when he starts talking about us, if I say I'm in light but walk in darkness, he's dealing with this dualism that happens. And so when we look at John's argument here, really quickly we could see that our actions have trouble keeping up with our mouth. Do you know what I mean by that? I can talk a big game, but I don't always let my actions follow up with it. And John's addressing that with each and every one of his readers. He's saying, listen, if you look down in scripture with me, he says this in verse 6. He says, if we say, then he says it again in verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Says it again in verse 10, if we say we've not sinned. Then down a little bit further in 2, he says, whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commands is a liar. Our actions have trouble with keeping up with our words.
So many times it's so easy for us in who we are and what we are like. God is light. In him, there's no shade in his character. But in, with us, one of the things that John's bringing out right away is so many times I can talk a big game, but my actions don't back it. And you've encountered that in your own life. Maybe you've encountered it with other people's lives. So John talks about this reality that our actions have trouble keeping up with our mouths. John focuses on what's said and compares it with what's done, and that's what reveals what reality is in my life. It's not just what I say that is true, it's how I'm actually living this out that John is dealing with, that's reality. So, however, his objective isn't merely to highlight what it means to be sinful, so if I walk in darkness, rather he's focusing on what does it mean to enjoy being in the light? Well, his immediate thing that I'm going to be talking about is it requires that each and every one of us be honest. And so he's going to deal with these various different claims, and we're going to talk about these claims. The first one is this. If I say I have fellowship with him, if I say I have this healthy relationship with God, think about that. Have any of you said that in your life? John's not trying to talk to people who are making arguments with him. He's trying to just talk to a group of people. And now he says, he's not saying we, as in the people who are the apostles and saw Jesus. He's now saying collective, us. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, what? We lie. Well, what does it mean to walk in darkness? Let me kind of help us understand that just real quick. Walking in darkness means this. It means choosing a sphere of activity or a realm of activity, how I live my life, where it's marked either by a rejection, ignoring, or persistent avoiding of a mutual relationship with God. That's what it means to walk in darkness. And so he's looking at people and saying, listen, if you say you have fellowship with God, but you're living your life ignoring God and not living in this connection with him, what does he say about that? He lays it right out on the line and he says, listen, you're lying. How does he address it? He says, we lie. We don't practice the truth. Well, what does that mean, practice the truth? He mentions it a little bit later. Even in verse 8, he says, the truth is not in us. In verse 10, he says, his word's not in us. Does that mean that I'm not saved? Like maybe some commentators would say that, well, if his word's not in me, that means I'm not regenerate. No, I think when John is talking about this, what is he mentioning? He's just saying, listen, the truth is not shaping my life. If I say that I have fellowship with God, but I'm walking in darkness, the truth is not shaping my life. In fact, it's darkness that's shaping my life. This absence, this void of God being present, engaging with God, that's what's giving shape to how I'm living my life. And John looks at these people and he's talking to his readers and he's saying, listen, I want you to enjoy this fellowship with God. But we have to be honest. If we're saying I have a relationship with God, a healthy relationship with God, but I'm walking in darkness, I'm deceived. And that may be willfully deceived, or it may be ignorantly. I may not know it. So he talks with people and says, listen, here's the first claim. If we say we have fellowship, but we don't, but we walk in darkness, I'm lying. What's his other claim that he looks at and addresses with the people? If you skip down to verse 8, it says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, what's he getting at with no sin? If I'm looking at God and saying, listen, I don't have any sin that needs dealt with in my life. I'm good. What does it say about us? If I'm making that claim, I'm deceived. I'm deceiving myself or I'm flat out deceived. And he says again, the truth is not shaping your life. Verse 10, he makes a similar claim. And he says, if we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Well, what does that mean? So some people were looking maybe at what happened in their relationship with God, and maybe this has happened to you, that I come to a saving faith in my relationship with God, and I go, you know what? Everything's all taken care of now. Now I can go live however I want. Not sin. The guilt of sin I don't have to deal with anymore. I'm good. Maybe I'm ignoring the fact that I have a nature that is prone and has a propensity to sin. And he's saying, if I'm saying that, now I'm not only deceived about myself, but what am I doing with God? I'm misrepresenting him to other people. I'm confused about who God is. And if I want to enjoy this life that God has, I need to be honest with myself and say, listen, I may be making false claims about myself, about my walk with God, my enjoyment of him. I may be making claims about not having sin in my life that needs addressed. I may even be saying, you know what, I'm good. I don't need to deal with anything in my life because he's covered it. The last one that he looks at and he says, listen, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. Well, what is he getting at with that? Some people may have been looking at John and saying, listen, you know what? I think I can pretty much live however I want now. And John's saying, listen, you guys, for us to enjoy that life, I can't continue in this sinful behavior. I think it's pretty clear what John is trying to get at with people. He's looking at people, and the last one that I would deal with is verse 4, where he says, whoever says I know him but doesn't keep his commands is a liar. The truth is, again, not shaping his life. So as we look at these variety of different ways that John is looking at these people, and he's saying, listen, for us to enjoy this abundant life, there's going to be a moment where I have to be honest with God. Where am I ultimately in my relationship with you? And you know what? Some people were saying, if we say I have fellowship with God, you know what? I also may need to be honest with everybody else around me. Maybe I have everybody else around me kind of snowed as to my behavior, but God genuinely knows who I am and what I'm like. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. I can't fool God. I may have other people fooled around me, but God knows who I am and what I'm like. And for each and every one of us in here, because I've done this myself, and it is exhausting. You know what this is like. What do we do when we're confronted with the reality of our sin, and I don't want to go to Jesus for this? So often what I do is I try to mask it. I try to cover it up. I try to minimize it. I wear this mask on Sunday and I come in and I'm doing great. I talk to other people. I'm doing great. And I'm trying to create this wall of defense to protect my identity and keep myself safe and so people don't know who I really am. And I'll tell you what, here in America, we are great at this. We don't want people to know me. If they knew what I was really like, maybe what we're really afraid of is they would reject me. And there is a desperate need for each and every one of us to understand what John's talking about here, because until I actually learn how to deal with this feeling, I'm going to be struggling in shame. I'm going to be struggling in depression and going, man, I realize I know what's going on in my life and it doesn't match what I'm saying and I'm conflicted inside. And it causes problems up here. Causes problems here in our relationships, and I hate it. Until we actually learn to deal with this healthfully, man, it is going to be so hard for us to deal with one another. And so what does John do? What solution does he bring them to? One of the neat things that he does, and I don't know how true this is, Ty, if you go to structure, one of the things that's so interesting, there's a commentator that makes this observation that how he lines up his argument it's called a chiasm, and it basically is the X marks the spot. So that John's trying to get across a specific message to people, and he does it in a way by arranging even how he wrote this message. And so in verse 6, he's talking about walking in darkness, kind of my obedience. If I say I have fellowship, but I'm not walking in obedience, I'm lying. If I say I have fellowship in verse 7, man, if I do walk in the light, he's going to cleanse me. Well, what about sin? If you notice that in verse 8, there's like, he talks about sin, if I say this, but then in verse 9, he actually says, if I confess. And if we look at the argument here, at least what some commentators are saying is, it looks like verse 9 is what John's trying to draw our attention to. Well, what would be happening there that John's trying to deal with us in? What would be so important for us to understand? It's this. God is light. When I understand who God is, when I encounter light, that can make me uncomfortable because I'm faced with my own sin and my reality of the depravity of my own heart. Now, how do I deal with this? And what John points us to in this, in verse 8, and let's read it together. He says that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, I love what John does with this. And I would ask each and every one of us in this room this question. Are you struggling in shame over sin that you've committed? Is there a secret sin that when you really encounter the holiness of God and you know who he is, that he's all present, he's all knowing, and if he were to sit with you in the privacy of your own thoughts and you know, God, this is ultimately how I think, this is who I am, these are things that I've done, how do I deal with that? What do I do with it? John's looking at people and saying, listen, if you just come clean, God knows who you are. He knows what you're like. Stop trying to pull the wool over his eyes. Stop trying to be deceived yourself and simply come to him and admit what's going on in your life. Well, what does that look like? One, it looks like actually coming to Jesus. If you look at the verse just before that, it says it's by the blood of Jesus, his son, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I need to come to Jesus. So I need Jesus to cleanse me of sin. And so one, am I coming to Jesus? The second one that we've just dealt with, there were people that were saying, I have fellowship with God, but they're not walking in it. And there are people that were making these outrageous claims. And what John is looking at him and saying is, listen, you're lying. Just come clean. Be honest with God. Admit that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Admit it before him. So he's looking at people and saying, come clean, confess, admit your sin. If we admit our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us. But this is the other problem that I come when I encounter God. Because this is the other misconception that many times that I can have with God is that I assume that how I come to God is based on like a king-size Coke. Do you know what I mean? Do you have friends like that? Where you've done something wrong and you're like, oh man, I just realized that I missed this big event in their life. And so the way that I'm going to make this better is I'm going to go buy them a king-size Coke and then they're going to accept me. You know, you go out and buy it, you bring it before them. Here's my sacrifice. I'm absolved. Sometimes we treat God this way where I go, listen, I'm going to bring the way that I'm right with you is about my ability to ask for forgiveness. The way that I'm right with you is me understanding what I've just done. Instead, what John points us to is he points us back to what is the reason that I'm actually forgiven of sin. One, he points us to the blood of Jesus, that there's this sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I'm made righteous because of his sacrifice. I'm not made righteous based on my attempts to try to make up for my wrong. I'm made righteous by his sacrifice for my sin. That's what makes me right. That's what cleanses me from sin. Not only that, but then in specifically in this passage in verse 8, he says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. My forgiveness is based on his faithfulness. So when I approach God, I'm approaching God based on his faithful character, that he does what he says he's supposed to do. When I admit it and I say, listen, God, I am a sinner. I realize what I've done before you. And I'm not coming here to try to pay or atone for my sacrifice. I'm coming to you based on your son and what he's done, and I need his forgiveness. That is the reason that I'm forgiven, based on his character, based on his sacrifice, based on his work. And I'm coming to God saying, I need your son and his righteousness, not my own. And I love in chapter 2, we again get to see the character of who God is. That it says that if we do sin in verse 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That advocate, he is righteous himself, and he's there and ready to help us get back into fellowship with God. I can't do this on my own. I am absolutely desperate and dependent on Jesus and his work in my life. So I made that statement at the beginning that we are desperately dependent on Jesus to experience abundant life. Why? God is light. In him there's no darkness. Why? Because of what we're like. So many times we're fooled in our own self about who we are and what we're like. I might say I have fellowship, but I don't. Maybe I'm deceived. Well, let's get to some observations. My question in thinking through this passage, and for those of you that have read it, whose standard of holiness are you comparing yourself with right now? Here's the reality for each and every one of us, and I was thinking through this for myself and for my kids. Man, one of the reasons that I struggle in my life is it's so easy for me to compare myself with other people. Sure, maybe I have a righteousness that's better than Dwayne's, but who doesn't? I'm kidding. I appreciate you being willing to let me do that. Do you know what I mean by that? We compare ourselves to other people. And we go, man, I think I'm better than so-and-so, and so I think I'm doing okay. But what John is trying to do is he's saying, listen, God is light, in him there's no darkness. If I want to have a relationship with God, it has to be based on who he is. If I say I walk in the light as he is in the light, well, what am I comparing myself to? I'm not comparing myself to Dwayne. I'm not comparing myself to Tim. I'm comparing myself to the holiness and righteousness of Jesus. Now, that's uncomfortable because when I look at that, I'm forced to look at myself and go, man, I don't meet that standard. I don't think John was actually looking at trying to talk about this stuff and going, I'm going to present a really low bar that everybody can jump across. Keep going. Great job, kids. Keep jumping. No, he's looking at a standard and he's going, the standard is up here, folks. And this much we need Jesus. So he's looking at people, what standard of holiness am I comparing myself with? Is it with Jesus' holiness? Is it with God's holiness? Or am I looking at other people and attributing my holiness based on their level of holiness? Next question, are you honest with God and others? Am I honest? Be honest with yourself right now. Are you honest with where you are with God? Are you trying to pull the wool over his eyes? Are you trying to cover up for your own sin and not being honest? And you know what's happening in the darkness of your own thoughts and the darkness of your closet that you hide all your skeletons. Are you able to be honest with God? Are you able to be honest with other people and say, I'm not like that? John's trying to look at these people and saying, if you want to enjoy this abundant life, I have to not compare myself with other people's holiness. I need to compare myself with the holiness of Jesus. And if I want to enjoy this life, I need to be honest with God. I need to be honest with others. Next question, how are you seeking protection as you come to the reality of being honest with God? Are you trying to cover up your sin? Are you trying to minimize your sin? Are you trying to blame your sin? You know what? I would be a lot better if other people, I could love people better if they weren't so crass and ugly. Or am I looking at God and I come to God and I say, man, I'm trying to protect myself. I need your son to be the one who protects me. I need his righteousness. I can't protect myself. I can't stand before you and have a right to say that I'm good on my own. Are you willing to come to Jesus to be your advocate? And so one of the things that I was talking about earlier is, am I willing to come to Jesus? Am I willing to be honest with him? Am I willing to trust his ability to forgive? Here's my question for us this morning. And here's where I really need you. Because this is that aspect of enjoying the abundant life that God has for us. What happens if we're unable to come clean before God? What happens if I'm not able to be honest with God? How will this impact our living? Have you thought through that? Here's a picture of it. I'm going to be stuck comparing myself to other people. In this church, does it happen? Do we compare ourselves with one another? The reality of why that's happening is I haven't learned to look at the holiness of God as my standard. I'm looking at other people. Am I stuck comparing myself with other people? I'll miss out on the grace and forgiveness of God. Oh, church, listen to this. And this is where I desperately plead for you. I remember a moment where there was sin in my life and I had to come before my wife and say, honey, this is what's going on in my life. And here's where I was with this. I didn't have a defense coming before her. I knew what I had done. And I said, this is what I've done. This is what's been happening in my life. I'm so sorry. The reason that I was so afraid to do that is I was afraid what was going to happen in our relationship. Will she reject me? Will she turn me aside? Will she push me aside? And instead of trying to build up my own defense and trying to go, you know what? I'm going to keep this happy face on and we'll just kind of keep going. No, there's sin in my life and I need to address this with my wife first. And I went and talked to her about that. If I wouldn't have done that, guess what I would have missed out on what happened next? I would have missed out on my wife looking at me and saying, I love you. I'm here. Let's go to work. Let's do this. I want to push you towards Jesus in this. I would miss out on the grace of God in my life. I miss out on the forgiveness of God, experiencing his grace through another person. Well, what else would happen if I'm not willing to come clean before God? Man, I'm going to be stuck in shame. And I don't want that for any of us. I'm going to justify my sin. I'm going to minimize my sin. I'm going to misrepresent God to other people. Until I learn to actually come clean with God on who I am, how might I misrepresent God to other people? When that person comes like I did to my wife, and I haven't learned to receive that forgiveness from God and what he's done in my life, I'm going to be tempted to look at that person and go, you should have done better. It sucks to be you right now. I'm going to hold this over your head until I want to let it go. John's wanting us to avoid all of that. Come clean with God. Be honest with God. Be honest with one another. I'm going to be unable to forgive. But now here's the last thing that I would want to do is this. Now, church, consider what this would look like if we walked in the light. So it says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, what will happen? The blood of Jesus will cleanse us from sins. And here was one of the coolest things that I started realizing. So often in my life, I can get so consumed with like, oh gosh, have I made a mistake here? Have I made a mistake here? Listen, church, here's something that can help us in our everyday life. When I start walking in this realm of who God is, and I'm not basing my righteousness based on other people, but I come to God and I go, I realize that you're a holy God, and I start walking with him, guess what he just naturally does? He naturally just brings sin up in my life. And then I can actually come to him and say, man, I realize that this is what's going on in my life. I need to deal with this with you. Man, I need your righteousness. I want this fellowship. I want this relationship back again. And I get to enjoy that relationship once again. And then when I see other people struggling in that same way, I can go, man, we need to go to Jesus. He's the one that can make us right. I can't try to do this on my own. Oh, church, that we would be a church that would walk in the light as he's in the light. Oh, that we would be a church that leads one another to that. That encourages one another to that one goal. Then I think we would enjoy that abundant life that John is talking about in 1 John. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for who you are, that you are light, and you, there's no darkness at all. God, I pray for us as a church, would we walk in the light as you're in the light? God, would we experience the joy of Jesus, who's the one who cleanses us? It's not based on our work, based on our performance, based on us even looking right in front of other people, but it's based on the righteousness of your Son. Would we enjoy that? Revel in it and point one another to it. God, would we know the joy of confession with you and being honest with you and coming clean? God, thank you so much for your Son and what he's done for us. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to have the missions team actually come up to the front. So here in just a little bit, our missions team is actually going to be heading out to Colombia. Come on up. Come on up. So, yeah, jump on in here. So these are the group of people that are going to be heading off to Colombia. And so before we send you out, we want to pray for you all. We're excited about what's going to happen. You're going to be going down and talking to people about the fact God is light. There's forgiveness through him. There's an ability to no longer hide in shame and live in darkness. And so we want to pray for you as you get ready to go. You all leave what day?
Saturday.
You all leave. What time? 6:30 in the morning. And then for those of you that have bulletins, there's a schedule in the bulletins. If you didn't get one, there's one out in the hallway that you can grab to keep up with everything that's happening. And so as a church, I want to pray for this team as they get ready to go out. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. God, we lift this team up to you and just ask, God, that you would go with them, go before them. God, we are so excited on what you're going to do, the stories that are going to come as they just walk in dependence on you. Be with each and every one of them. God, would you reach people with hope, true hope, that there's a way to be right with you, not based on their own works, not based on any other thing other than your Son dying on the cross for their sins and trusting in that. So God, thank you for them. We give them to you in your name. Amen.